Glad you could make it today. It's already been a great worship service, and we are grateful for the opportunity to witness it. Daniel, thanks for just kicking off our morning in such a fashion. Get there in just a minute. They're out. Okay, we're ready to go then. Not a lot of fluff getting into the message this morning. We want to get right into the Word of God. We got a lot to cover, and want to do it accordingly. It's true that some of you are here because it's December. Some preachers would call you Christers because you only show up at Christmas and Easter, but not me. Okay, I wouldn't demean you that way. But it is true that in our society, an awful lot of folks just kind of stop and almost mindlessly acknowledge that it's Christmas time and that the birth of Jesus took place at that particular time. Some may even go as far as they understand it, to perhaps acquiesce to the fact that Jesus was God to some degree or another. And yet, as we talk this morning, I want you to understand where I'm going with this morning, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time dealing with the issue that Jesus came. More importantly to our thinking this morning is the fact that to answer the question and to deal with the issue of why he came. Because an awful lot of people are comfortable just stopping with the fact Jesus came. And we got the fact, and we know that, and then we seek to retune or refute or retool some of the points about it from the Matthew, Luke, John narratives. But the thing that I don't want us to stop with is the fact that he came. In fact, more important and more to the point is I want us to find out this morning, if you haven't touched on it before, the why as to why Jesus came. Because you see, in December, it's very natural for us to begin talking about the account of the Christmas story. In fact, as I looked back over recent years where I've preached it here at VCC, I've, like many preachers, tried to put a new spin on the Christmas story, trying to take it from a different perspective, a different viewpoint. Recent years, I looked back and I've talked about the biblical account of Christmas, but I've taken it from the perspective of Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and the wise men and the shepherds and Herod. And even though it doesn't talk about him anywhere in any of the accounts, I've even taken it from the perspective of the innkeeper, and who's not even talked about in Scripture. But this year, what I want to do is to kind of change that. I want to open the door. I want to push the curtain back just a little bit and push the curtain back in heaven and take a peek at what was happening in this event from heaven's perspective. I want to invite you to go behind the scenes with me, perhaps, and find out what God meant and what he intended by sending this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Next few weeks, that's where we're going to be, is answering some of the whys of Christmas, some of the questions of Christmas. Anyway, why did Jesus come? That's this morning. Next week, who is Jesus? And then on the Sunday after, the gifts that God gives us through Christ are ones that keep on giving beyond the season. But the question is, what does he really have to offer to us in 21st century America? I think it's important that that's where we focus, simply because the basic questions that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks are questions from which the answers can flow very readily to meeting some of your deepest needs, to meeting some of your most pressing concerns. And so I want to answer it this morning by going someplace far afield, some would say, from the accounts of the Christmas story, from the narrative. Instead, I want us to go into the book of Colossians, very first chapter. If you've got a Bible, you can begin turning there. If you've got an electronic device, you can put that in pretty easily. Yeah, otherwise, you can take a Bible from the chair rack in front of you. If you don't have a Bible and you find that the one that's in the chair rack in front of you is understandable or more understandable for you, take it with you. That's our gift to you. We'd love to have you in the Word. And so while this time of year, your personal devotions, the devotions I'm putting on the church Facebook page, the things you're reading at family gatherings, certainly the emphasis of Christmas Eve service is all going to take us into Matthew and Luke and John. But it's in Colossians chapter 1 that we're going to be camping for the next couple of weeks. So if we're going to be in the book of Colossians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in a city that was called Colossae, before we read that, it may be helpful to know a little something about the city and why Apostle Paul would choose to write an entire book, because all four chapters of Colossians are really about Jesus, who he is and what he did, and why would he spend an entire book, an entire letter talking about this singular figure. Well, the fact is there was a number of people in that community and at that time who really didn't understand why Jesus had come, didn't really understand that who he had come as. And without boring you in terms of a history lesson, because I know none of you liked history, right? I do want to give you a simple picture of the demographic of this town. It was a very affluent society, much like America, where we are richer, our poorest are richer than 95% of all the other people in the world. We are a rich people. So was Colossae. It was right in there with the city of Laodicea that a risen Christ talks about in Revelation chapter 3, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Ends of that. That's the end of the letter that he writes to Laodicea. And one of the charges he has against them is, "You guys don't know how to use your money." And that's the area that they were in. But also, it was a community much like today that was a great mixture of philosophy and New Age thought and the wide expanse of opinions from within and from without the church in terms of what the gospel message was really all about. Some of them added to the gospel, some of them subtracted from the gospel, but as a result, when it came to this story of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, they very often would discount it. And that first Christmas story, they just couldn't get their heads around the question as to why would God come in the flesh to earth. And so today, that's where I want to start. That's where I want to spend the next few minutes. I just want to, with clarity, talk about why Jesus came. Because I think just like the people of Colossae, there are a lot of people in our community, and I think some of you are here today, who are floundering when it comes to faith, who are searching for significance, who are seeking some type of direction in the meaning of life, and as a result are turning to just about anything in the hopes of making sense out of something. So I want to say to you early, so that if you need to leave, this is a good time to leave. I know Leona's not leaving for that purpose, but I just want to say it early. I want you to know the truth and the fullness of what I'm going to be laying this whole message against this morning. And it can be distilled down into this simple phrase. Jesus Christ alone offers joy and fulfillment. That's the bottom line. Your life does not have to be a meaningless journey to nowhere. God has a plan for your life that can fulfill you and can be filled with abundance, but it has to begin with you turning your life over to Him. Because only Jesus offers salvation based on His work alone and nothing we can do. There have been a variety of serious religious martyrs, who are religious leaders who have died martyr's death. But only Christ died a death that was in place of us, that was substitutionary on the cross. The difference between what we're talking about in Christianity and what maybe you have wrapped your head around when it comes to religion is this difference. Religion is spelled out by the letters D-O, do. What do I have to do to be good enough? What hoops do I have to jump through? Christianity and a relationship with Jesus Christ is spelled out D-O-N-E. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He's taken care of it. And as we place our trust in Him, not in our feeble efforts, we discover the truth about how much He loved us. That He walked through that doorway of heaven and entered earth and showed us His love. And we love. And anything we do in this season out of love, we do because He first loved us. All that to say this morning, Christianity is not some allegiance to some moral code. It's not about do's and don'ts. And it's all about the worship and the preeminence of the person of Jesus Christ. And He's done it all. It is His plan that we're looking at this morning. And thus, underneath all of this is that truth of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay? That's the underpinning. And now we turn to the scripture of the morning, Colossians chapter 1. We're actually going to begin in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul's prayer in these opening verses is a prayer for a church. It's a prayer for believers. And you need to know, church, if you call Vernal Christian Church your home, this is my prayer for you as your preacher. And in a sense, it's kind of how I stumbled onto verses 12 through 14. So I want to start with verse 9, and then it'll pick up on the screen and other places after that, beginning with verse 12. But here's the way Paul prays. He tells them, here's what I'm doing. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all of the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Then verse 12, he says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I've already talked a little bit about a door. If I could have, I would have brought a pre-hung door up here someplace, but it was crowded. Did you notice that? It was crowded. Thank you, worship team, for coming in all your numbers to worship today and with the baptism and everything. But if I could have, I would have put a pre-hung door here on the stage, because that is a key focus of understanding why Jesus came, because He came such a distance. He came from a completely other realm and another area, and that's what a door is about. My little 7-year-old grandson, he and I text every night. He's in Sacramento, California. He and I text jokes back and forth every night. He at least laughs at my jokes, okay? But I try and laugh at his too. But one of them, you know, one of his early ones was, how did the man go through the wall without ever getting hurt? Well, the answer was the answer to our morning. He went through the door. And in a sense, the difference between inside and outside, the difference between there and here, is all about a door, a way in which Jesus departed the door of heaven and entered into this world for a distinct purpose. It was to pay for our sins. It was to purchase a place in that heaven for us. And as a result, that any door that we talk about this morning is a place of decision. Do I go in or do I come out? Do I transition into where I'm supposed to be? I could terrify you with the fact, and I almost put it in your bulletin, but I knew you'd be afraid, and that was the fact that I found a great list on a Christian website. I found a great list of 50 reasons why Jesus came. if you thought that was going to be the outline, you would have been out of here as soon as you saw it. So I didn't put it out. But as I looked at it more carefully, I realized that for the most part, those 50 reasons that are biblically based and right there, they all fell under the four reasons that Paul tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 1 as to why Jesus came. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Looking in the Christmas season at a part of the word that is far removed from the story of his coming in the Gospels. So, four reasons why Jesus came this morning as we're together. First is that he entered the doorway of this world to qualify you and me. You find it there in verse 12. Paul says very clearly, you have been qualified. Almost sounds like an infomercial or something, right? But that's so what does that mean? And as I thought about it, I could almost take it into the realm of banking. If you've ever applied for a loan, you know that you can't get a loan unless you meet certain criteria. The bank wants to know for sure that you're a good risk, a wise risk for them to give them their money. Somebody has said that the only way that you can get a loan is to prove that you don't need it. And that's pretty much the case. But the truth is, a bank is not just going to roll the dice and just kind of willy-nilly decide whether or not to give a person a loan. They have to understand whether you're going to pay it back or what you've borrowed. But if you've been in the habit of paying your bills on time, if your character has been proven by having a steady job and you have a minimal debt load and you have a consistent income, then the likelihood is you're going to have your loan approved. And when that happens, they're going to say to you, you are qualified. Now notice, this is not what Paul says about our status before God. He doesn't say you are qualified. We don't share in God's kingdom because we are qualified. In fact, just the opposite. Your loan application with God has been declined. To have your sins absolved on your own efforts, to earn heaven through your own efforts, isn't going to happen. In fact, the terms are clear. Jesus said, well, you really can get to heaven on your own efforts. The only thing is, Jesus said, you have to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want any lying in here. But if you're wanting to live forever, Jesus is saying, you must be righteous in all your ways, in all your thoughts, in all your speech, in all your actions. The problem is, God, while you may craft a loan application to hide some of the things from the banker, God's not going to let you craft it that way. In fact, it's summed up several times in Scripture. Some of the more famous are the statements, no one is righteous. No, not one. Or all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Do you understand? Now, you may not understand that God's glory thing, but it really is just simply saying all of us have fallen short of God's spiritual credit score, which is a perfect score. God has set perfection, and nobody lives up to it, which means something really tough. If we take those verses all by themselves, it means that heaven is a place with a whole lot of empty mansions. And I don't think that that's the case. And right here is a place for rejoicing, because you notice what Paul says. He says, you have been qualified. In other words, somebody else filled out the application. Somebody else didn't just co-sign. Somebody else paid for it in full. And the fact is, the very one who has set the terms, God himself, has accepted the credit report of God the Son. A credit report run on the perfect Son of God. That's why that Romans passage is so rich to me. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to become sin, so that we could become his righteousness. In that picture, you understand what happened? The perfect credit report of Jesus gets swapped for our less than perfect. And in the process, we have been qualified. Jesus went to the cross to say, I want to take and I want to exchange their situation for mine. And in the process of doing that, God the Father said, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. And then he turns to you and me as we choose to accept it and says, welcome to all my riches. That's an amazing picture. And when you or I accept Christ as Lord of our life and we are committed to being totally sold out to him, you know what happens on that day? The God of all creation qualifies you for all of his riches. God says from that point on, he's mine. She's mine. She belongs to me. I qualified him. Paul is blown away by this idea. And he talks about it a lot, especially in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. A lot of definitions for grace. The one that I give to the kids as I study with them early on in their young lives is the acrostic for grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, you and I have been qualified, even though we don't deserve it. And it's all because of the grace of God that we receive all that he has to offer. So, when Jesus left heaven, and when he came to earth, and he passed through that doorway, one thing he did was to qualify us. But the second thing he did to come, when he came to earth, was to claim us. Colossians 1 talks about that too. It says in verse 12 that we've been named as an heir. We've been qualified to share in the inheritance of God's kingdom. Now, it's one thing to be qualified. It's even cooler to be recognized and claimed as one of God's kids. That only enhances God's work on our behalf by the way in which he comes. Imagine tomorrow, you're opening your mail. And you already know what's in it. You got some junk mail. You got some bills. There might be a smattering of Christmas cards. But then in the midst of all this pile of other stuff, you see this envelope. And it's been personally typed. And the return address on it is from an attorney's office. And you may get some angst initially. Depends upon what's been going on in your life. But it still piques your curiosity. You're not just going to let it sit. You open the letter and you discover that even the letter inside is personally addressed to you. And it invites you to come to the attorney's office, say, Friday the 19th at 1 o'clock in the afternoon for the reading of a will. Some distant relative has passed away, and the letter says you need to be there because you're going to receive something that has been willed to you by this relative, and because prior to death, they named you as an heir. How many would show up at 1 o'clock on December 19th in the lawyer's office? I don't know what's wrong with the rest of you. But think about it. Depending upon what you're about to inherit, your life may never be the same. So notice this. In the case of this attorney's letter, it is not because of what you've done. It's because of the generosity of someone who was willing and who willingly chose to share it with you. Blows Paul away. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Then listen to this. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So you see, that's a reason why he came. He came to earth. He entered this situation of humanity in order that you and I could receive an inheritance. You and I could become heirs. He comes and he claims us as his own, part of that eternal family. But there's no other way. You cannot look for it in any other fashion any more than you could find the Christ child in any other stable. It's available, but it's only available through Christ. Third reason, still there in those verses 12 through 13. This time, listen to verse 13 again, because it tells us that, yes, he's qualified us, and yes, he's offered us an inheritance, but the means by which it happens is pretty dramatic, because it says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So that's the third thing I want you to see. Why did Jesus come? He came to qualify us. He came to claim us. He also came to rescue you and me. And he even tells us what he came to rescue us for and from. From the darkness, it says. Paul says, he are rescued from the dominion of darkness. If you get that idea of dominion in your head, you understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the control. And he's talking about the oppression that comes from the things that get done in darkness. I love the wording of that phrase. Because there are some things that people are willing to do in darkness that they would never do in the light. And that's probably the reason why Satan is called the prince of darkness. He's the one over all of that. And I want to back off just a minute as to why Christ came, because to the point of understanding why we in the church need to understand this, because we are supposed to be about the same mission that he is about. And in Jude, there's only one chapter, so it's Jude verse 23. And you may not have heard this verse. It's easy to skip over it because it only takes up about half a page in most Bibles. It says this, Jude writes this, and he says it to the church, save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. The focus I want to take us to is snatch them from the fire. That's a direct reference to hell. And Jesus' mission was to come and rescue people from the result of that darkness. Gene Peterson puts it a little simpler and maybe not nearly as graphically in the message, where he paraphrases it and says, church, go after those who take the wrong turn. Well, first off, it means you got to realize you took a wrong turn someplace. And you have found the right course. But once you've found that right course, it's not up to you to sit around and let somebody else do it. An old evangelist said, that used to say about his mission in life, was he said, some people like to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That was the way he was wired. And maybe you know people like that, people who are always reaching out, people who are always on the lookout for the lost, people who just care about other people. But the question to you and me is, what about us? Haven't we been claimed? Haven't we been qualified? Haven't we been rescued? If that's the case, why are we sitting back and let the professionals do it? Why are we sitting back and applauding the work of Greg Laurie on television and in the arenas, or Billy Graham, or anybody else? You see, quite the contrary is in this verse. Here in Jude, he's clearly saying, all who say that they are a follower of Christ must follow him into his mission. His mission was to seek and to save the lost, to rescue them. And it means that all of us who follow Christ need to be about his mission of rescue as well, to get actively involved in reaching hell-bound people. Well, that sounds a little intolerant, Marty. That sounds a little... Who am I to... Okay, we'll talk. Take me to lunch. We'll talk about that. But we're called to prayerfully pursue, regardless of where people might be spiritually. You see, my question for you is this. Is that something you're doing? Is that something you care about? Is that something that you really realize that there are people in your sphere of influence, the place where God has planted you, the place where God has placed you, who, if they were to die tonight, they would not go to heaven. And God has maybe placed you in that sphere for the purpose of somehow coming alongside of them, to maybe simply saying a good word on behalf of Jesus Christ. Now, I focus on that this morning simply because in this season, in this month of December, maybe this is the time where you just need to say something to folks. There's an awful lot of people with their spiritual antenna up this time of year. An awful lot of people who are open to invitations that wouldn't be open any other time. And maybe all you can do at this stage in your walk is to simply say to somebody else, come and see. And that's why there's in your bulletin the invitation cards. If they didn't fall out, they should still be there. Little business cards, all talking about Christmas Eve. Simply because I just want to promise you that if you give these out, and anybody that you invite, just know that I'm promising you, as the one that's putting this together, that they are going to hear very clearly the reason for the season, and it's going to be shared in music, and it's going to be shared in scripture, and it's going to be shared in message, and it's going to be shared in the experience. And maybe all you need to do this season, come and see. Come and go with me. But I want you to always also realize that this is a season where many people are open for you to talk to them about things that they wouldn't want to talk about any other time. This is the time. And we've got to be ready to take advantage of it. The thing I don't want us doing, and I've got to be careful of this, and so do you, and that is to determine they wouldn't want to hear. I'm not saying anything because they're too far down the path. As long as they're sucking wind, God's still wanting to reach them. And so, it doesn't matter. They could be rebellious sinners. They could be those self-righteous sinners. They may be good people who just haven't ever heard about Jesus Christ. But in every case, know that without Jesus, they lack the fulfillment and the completion to life that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus. And how exciting would it be for you to discover that you might have a hand in being a light that pulls them out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. You might have a hand in bringing them to a deeper walk in Jesus Christ. You know that picture there in Colossians 1, the dominion of darkness. You know, it almost sounds ominous, doesn't it? And we could really make some real movies out of some of the recovery missions, right? Because they're so ominous, and it is true. And sometimes that's the fact. People leave a life of sin and a life of degradation. And it's big news. But the truth is, in the economy of God, it's just as rich when a church leader or a preacher just needs to be challenged to come back to a more focused walk in the Lord, or a backsliding member needs to return to the right path. God is just as thrilled, and the angels of heaven are just as rejoicing. So understand, there are varying degrees of darkness, but understand, apart from that personal relationship with Christ, Satan will do whatever he can to keep you and me and others in that realm of darkness. Because it doesn't have to be an extreme sin. It may just be they're in a situation where they're extremely spiritually faithful to whatever it is they believe. But they're in darkness simply because that which they follow is trying to add to what Jesus said, or trying to take away just a little bit of what he had to say. And in the process, make the gospel, the good news that Jesus brought, something very different than the Word of God teaches. It was prevalent in the first century. It's true today. Today it's a little different, though. We live in a culture where what is evil is called good. And a culture where anything goes, and if it feels good, do it. And in approaching anybody, you will very, very often face the possible retort, who are you to judge me? Judge my lifestyle, judge my habits, judge my choices. There is a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs says, that ends up in destruction. And it is that dead end that Jesus came to rescue us from. Qualify us, claim us, rescue us. One more reason to talk about this morning, why Jesus left heaven. He came to redeem you and me. Paul points out it in verse 14, Jesus came so that you could be redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, and he explains who that Lamb is, Jesus Christ, and you can be forgiven. That's not necessarily a term we use too much anymore. To redeem simply means to exchange. I think of it, it's most graphic in my mind, when I was a kid growing up in Indiana and my mom collected S&H Green stamps. And not only did she collect S&H Green stamps, her shopping habits centered around green stamps. Because when it was triple stamp or double stamp, that's when we did our shopping. And it got so, since there were five of us, we'd go into the grocery store, and Mom would have the cart. She would have us go stand at the end of open check stands and ask people, are you going to take your stamps? And we would go out with bags of stamps that people didn't want to mess with, didn't want to take advantage of. As a result, we had drawers full of green stamps. We had books and cabinets filled with completed green stamp books. Absolutely no good to anybody until you went down to the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Store. And then that bag of stamps became all kinds of incredible gifts for the family. Some of you remember that, some of you do not. But it really, the message I take from that is that those stamps were not worth anything as long as they sat in Mom's cabinet, as long as they sat in our drawers. They were worth nothing until they were taken and redeemed and exchanged. As I think about that very worldly illustration, I, for one, am banking on the fact that someday, on the day of judgment, God is going to keep his promise that he recognizes the great exchange that took place in my life as one who took Christ as Lord and Savior. Because you see, I believe that his word to me says that in that day, he's going to take a look at my life and in a sense flip through the book of my life, none of which I want you to see. But that's probably true for you of me also, right? But nonetheless, what he's going to see as he flips through that book is not going to be my sins. He's going to see the blood of his Son shed for me, a perfect sacrifice that covers all the crud that I've ever done in my life. And all that takes place for every person who takes Christ as Lord and Savior. And the neat thing is, he is glorified every time that happens. As we witness baptisms, as we witness people coming forward and professing faith and coming back to Christ, God is glorified. Because what's happening is someone is redeemed. Someone is given worth. Someone is given value. And if we boil it all down, that's the core as to why Christ came. Redemption and forgiveness. The book of Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we buy that. We understand. We may not understand it, but it rolls off our tongues quite regularly. But there's always a caveat in my thinking, or has been. It wouldn't, that shedding of blood would not be innocent blood, would it? It would be, that seems counterintuitive. For an innocent baby to come and to grow and to live a perfect life, our position would be, that's somebody I want to follow. That's somebody I hope lives a long, long life because I want to model him. I want him as a model. I want to follow him. That's the guy I want to be like. But the Bible teaches that this perfect man, God-man, through his pure, perfect sacrifice, paid for all of our imperfections. It was a puzzlement to Paul, too. Because he says in Romans 5, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. There are people I'd probably die for. You're not in them. It's probably family. And then I would look twice at some of them. But here he says, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. By complete contrast, look at God's response. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For those who put their trust in him, he redeems, he forgives, he gives a fresh slate, and he gives a fresh start. And that is the difference that Jesus' coming makes. Through his work on the cross, a great exchange took place. His righteous standing as the perfect Son of God for my unrighteous appearance before the perfect and holy Heavenly Father. That's why he came. Because he wanted sinners like you and me to have a hope. Because without his work on the cross, we have no hope. We are hopeless. And to do that, he had to step through that door of heaven. It was a matter of divinity taking on the form of humanity. It's been said that Jesus left the halls of glory in heaven for the nails of Calvary on earth. John says it this way in the very first chapter of his gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paraphrased by the Message to say, God moved into our neighborhood. And why? To qualify you, to claim you, to rescue you, to redeem you. That is why he came. To prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves you and he loves me. And for each and every person, he has that love, and his desire is solely to bring us back into the relationship that was fractured by our own rebellion and our own sin. 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe came. He left heaven. He came through the doorway of earth. He set aside his power for one purpose. Reasons we've talked about this morning. Because he didn't want you just hearing how much he loved you. He decided to put it into action by coming to earth. And the truth is, if you think about it, someone doesn't come that far unless they love you. Someone doesn't come that far unless they want to have a relationship with you. And that's why the message of the angels is that there is good news of great joy for all the people. Why? Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. To close this message just as a challenge, there's a lot that this season is. It's festivities, it's family, it's fellowship, it's food, it's all kinds of things. But would you also make it a season of fresh starts? Maybe take a fresh focus on the why Jesus came and make that focus personal. Instead of God so loved the world, God so loved, and put your name right in that spot. Move beyond the fact that he did come and all the things you think you understand about the Christmas story to the why, because that never changes. And if we understand the why and we respond to it, it will make all the difference in your life. You see, it doesn't do a lot of good for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem if he hasn't been born in your heart as well. And you may be here today to support somebody in a baptism, or to support somebody because they've been bugging you and you finally said, yeah, I'll go. And maybe you're here to get out of the fog or any number, and you just plan to sit here this morning and chill. But maybe, just maybe, today is the day for you to step out and say, you know, I want Christ as Lord of my life. I want him as Savior of my life. Maybe this is the day where you say, I'm tired of doing it by myself. I need a church family to do it with, for the sake of accountability, for the sake of support, for the sake of all scriptures say the church is supposed to be about. We're not perfect, but neither are you. Maybe this is the day where you just say, I could sure use some prayer for this season of my life. It's difficult for me right now. And maybe this is the time for you to just come and allow and just meet me up front or meet one of the leaders of the congregation up here and just to pray with you, whatever your need is. Can I invite you to just come? Come to the front after we pray and during our song. Pray with me as we close.